Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can gather this evening to remember Jesus Christ. And I pray as we come to your word that you would guide us and give us insight to Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I pray that we would see more of him this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, starting at verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, with which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we have this privilege, this Advent season, not only to remember the first coming of Jesus Christ, but also look forward to his second coming, his second Advent. We are going to do this by looking at the book of Revelation, and I, Lord willing, want to finish this book up this month, okay? So Lord willing, we're going to look at 17 and 18 in the evening services, and we're looking at 19 today. Again, this is the morning service. You just need to pretend that this is the morning service, okay? So we're going to cover for our Christmas series chapters 19 through 22, and that means that on December 22nd, we get to look at Revelation 22. So there's got to be something right about that, that 22 is matching up. But when we think about Christmas, it's easy to get focused on one aspect of the gospel, and that is Christ coming to earth to save us from our sins. And that is a very true part of the gospel. However, we forget the rest of the gospel, even during other times of the year. Now, in church we'll say, well, Christmas is about Jesus coming not only to earth, but coming to die for our sins. And that's good. We need to remember that. However, we often leave out the resurrection and the ascension to heaven and Christ coming in glory again. And the Bible is clear where our emphasis should be. It is to remember his death and to eagerly await Christ's coming. And to do that, I want us to look at Revelation through this Advent season. Now, perhaps our problem is that we are too comfortable on this earth. Sometimes we think that Christ came so that we could have a comfortable Christmas. But Jesus came to die, to be raised, and come back to judge the wicked and to save his people. And this is what we'll be looking at for the Advent series. Even as we remember his first coming, we await his second coming. And one Christmas song says, "This is not the end of the story." That's what I want us to think about, even as we take communion this evening, is that this is not the end of the story. There's so much more. So I'm going to try to attempt to catch us up to where we are in Revelation 19. And Revelation was not written for us to speculate about all that would happen in the future, but to give us the power of Christ so that we can endure. Revelation 13:10 says, "Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." Revelation encourages the persecuted church and calls the complacent church to wake up and to see the world through God's eyes. Now, there's a few ways that Revelation helps us endure, and perhaps you've heard these before, but I'm going to repeat them because, again, this was supposed to be Sunday morning, and there's supposed to be people that hadn't sat in on the Revelation series. But review is not bad. So, number one, first, Revelation helps us by giving us God's view of the world. And that's the focus of the first half of Revelation. We are given that confidence that God is on his throne and that every event of the world is ordered by him, whether good or bad. Revelation also shows us God's view of people in the world. There are only two kinds, people who follow the Lamb and people who follow the beast or Satan. Revelation also helps us to endure by showing us the battle that we are in. So chapters 12 and following shows us our real enemies. Who are we really fighting against? Satan and those who follow him. Governments, kings, and nations who are under his influence. We overcome Satan and his followers through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We can conquer Satan by being willing to face death for Christ. It's interesting, in Revelation, how do we overcome? We overcome through death, and that's the way through to victory. And that's what Christ did, and that's what we will do as we follow him. Revelation also helps us endure by calling us to worship. Now, I love Revelation. Did you notice the worship that happened in our chapter 19? There's alleluias and amens and rejoicing in heaven. And almost every chapter of Revelation has worship in it. And if we are to endure in the Christian life, we must worship God truly. And Revelation helps us do that. Revelation also helps us endure by giving us a picture of the end. It shows the fate of those who follow Satan, which is the lake of fire. It also shows us the glorious future for those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And they get to live in a new heaven and a new earth with God forever. So there's a lot more that could be said, but that's to catch us up to chapter 19. Now, chapters 17 through 21 contrast two main things or groups. On the one hand, there is the beast, the prostitute, who is also called Babylon. So you got beast, prostitute, and Babylon. On the other side of the contrast, there is the Lamb versus the beast, the bride instead of the prostitute, and the New Jerusalem. So there's two groups. You got the prostitute, the beast, and Babylon versus the Lamb, his bride, and the New Jerusalem. So I think it's pretty cool how those three things are contrasted back and forth through chapter 17 through 21. You got two cities against each other, Babylon versus the New Jerusalem. You got the beast versus the Lamb, and the bride versus the prostitute. And if you look in your bulletin, there is an outline on the back of your bulletin for today's sermon. And I'm very sorry I left no blanks for you. You're going to have to be creative. But there's a reason I did this. There's four sections in our text, and they're interconnected. It's pretty cool, okay? So if you want to grab a pencil or pen, you can maybe circle some words and draw some lines and connect these four sections. First, we have the rejoicing over the judge of the prostitute. And second, we have the rejoicing over the feast for the bride. And these two sections are what John hears, okay? Did you notice that he hears these rejoicings in heaven, okay? He hears celebration, rejoicing, and praise to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In these two sections, we see the contrast of the prostitute who is judged and the bride who is married. Sections 3 and 4 are what John sees. These two visions are the first two of seven that carry us to the end of the book. You can see that the third section is the revealing of the judge of the nations. Again, that judge is linked back to number 1. So number 1 and number 3 are linked by the judge. In the third section, we have Jesus who is judging the nations. There are a few ways to describe those who follow Satan, so those who have the mark of the beast, those who dwell on earth, or the nations, or their kings. So when it talks about the nations, these are ungodly people gathered to fight against Christ. Section 4 is the revealing of the feast on the nations. And this is where it gets gory. Jesus slays all of his enemies, and all the birds enjoy a great feast of dead bodies. This is connected to the third section because the nations are judged. It is also connected to the second section because there is another feast. So you can circle and make lines, make yourself happy to see how these four are connected. I think it's pretty cool. But I think that the biggest thing is the two feasts. And that's why this sermon is called It's Supper Time. Again, this is, I believe John really paints these details in vivid colors to stir our imaginations to think about the coming judgment and salvation. So, let's go through this outline of our text. First, then, we have the rejoicing over the judge of the prostitute. Now, the prostitute stands for the world system that is involved in trade, commerce, and luxury. It's like, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Read chapter 18 when you go home, okay? It is clear that the prostitute is Babylon. And Babylon is all about trade and commerce and luxury against God. The riches and pleasure of Babylon, or the prostitute, call Christians to forsake the Lord and to be comfortable. In chapter 17, the prostitute rides on the beast, which is, I was going to do chapter 17 tonight, and I'm glad I wasn't, because I don't think I'm ready to preach it. It's a very confusing chapter. But the prostitute rides on the beast, and the beast is the Antichrist, or the government of Rome. And you see that there is trade and luxury bound up with the government and the Antichrist. So it's a big picture, but it's all controlled by Satan, okay? That's the main point that we need to know. The prostitute and the beast are both agents of Satan in this world, okay? Now, we have this rejoicing over the prostitute. Again, ungodly commerce, luxury, and wealth that are controlled by Satan, related to the government, and Christians are called to come out of all of that. Again, more on that later. But there's a rejoicing over the judgment of the prostitute and the beast. Now, this may be hard for us to stomach, but there is a rejoicing over the judgment of those who oppose God in this world. God would not be good if he turned his back on sin. He would not be able to restore all things to perfection if evil continued to dwell on this earth. God is glorified when he triumphs over evil. He shows that he is good when he punishes what is bad. The rejoicing over judgment turns into rejoicing over the feast for the bride. Again, some of the similar language is used. There's rejoicing and alleluias and amens. over the judgment, but also over the feast. Now, it's interesting that what is celebrated is not specifically the lamb, but it's the marriage supper of the lamb. There's a rejoicing over this feast that happens. And this is something that is very exciting because all heaven will be celebrating when we join together with Christ for the great feast. Now, this is not the only time in the Bible where our salvation is pictured as a feast. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 25 about the great feast that God will make for all nations and when he will swallow up death forever. Matthew 22 and other places in the Gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God as a great wedding feast. So make sure you're ready when the bridegroom returns for that great feast. Now, maybe you have in your imagination that when we get to heaven, that we will have one feast and then we'll do other things. But I think what's happening here in the Bible is that all of heaven is a feast, okay? All of heaven is going to be one grand forever feast. So I think there's going to be food that tastes really, really good beyond what we could ever prepare on this earth. But I think it is also, it's a picture of what heaven's going to be. It's going to be a joyful celebration that lasts forever. Now, the thing about feasts on this earth is that they only last for a short time. Like, how long did your Thanksgiving celebration end? Okay, a few hours, and you had to cook for a day or two, and then you had to clean up for a day or two, and then you're back to normal life, okay? It just kind of stinks, you know, because there's so much work, and then you have to clean up, etc., etc. In heaven, there won't be that, okay? There won't be dishes. They'll be magically be done by angels. I don't know. I mean, but the feasts on this earth always end. In heaven, the feast will never end. And I think that's really encouraging to think about. We run out of food. We run out of energy. We run out of room in our stomachs. And then we have to go back to our everyday lives. But in heaven, it will not be that way. It will all be a joyful feast. Also notice in the second section that we are the bride and the guests. Did you notice that? We are the bride. The wife of the Lamb is the church. But also how he's talked about, blessed are those who are invited. Okay, so we are both the guests and the bride. Now, which is kind of cool because there's some benefits to being the guest at the wedding, and there's some benefits to being the bride and groom at the wedding. Now, when I got married, it was very nerve-wracking because there was like hundreds of people staring at me, half of whom I did not know because it was in Emily's home church. And then when we got to the wedding feast afterward, I got like 2 bites of food, and everyone got to gorge themselves. I mean, how is that fair? I'm the groom. I don't barely get to taste the feast, okay? But here, you're both the bride and the guests, and all the benefits that go along with that. So I think that's awesome as well. Our third section is the revealing of the judge of the nations. All revelation has been leading up to the revealing of Jesus Christ as the judge to all the world. Now, in chapter 1, he's revealed to John in his blazing glory. But in chapter 19, Jesus is revealed to all the world as the judge with eyes of flaming fire. Notice how he's described. He has eyes of fire. He has a bloody robe, many crowns, a rod of iron to rule the nations, and he's called the Word of God. I mean, all these things show his power and his victory. And we get to come along for the ride. We saw earlier in Revelation that these nations gathered together against Jesus because they are deceived by Satan. The beast and the false prophet, now these are agents of Satan in the world, they are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, in chapters 12 through 21 in Revelation, the enemies of God are introduced, then dispatched in reverse order. Satan, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and Babylon. And then they're dispatched in reverse order, and chapter 20 gets to Satan and his judgment. Christ will defeat them all. Now, the last section of our text is the feast, is the revealing of the feast on the nations. While God's people are enjoying the forever feast of being with God and the Lamb, unbelievers are being feasted on by the birds of the air. Now again, this contrast is just to help us understand the importance of the fate that awaits unbelievers and believers. It's given to us so that we would know the the glorious future that awaits us. We could easily kind of slip into a stupor and forget that there's a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. But there is a distinction. There are two feasts, and one you want to be a part of, and the other you do not. What you do and believe on this earth matters for eternity. So God has given us this picture in Revelation so that we would hope for the future that is guaranteed for us. God helps our endurance by showing us the glorious future that we have and the outcome for those who do not follow Christ. Another way that God helps us remember is by giving us the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper certainly looks back to Christ and his death for us. But it doesn't stop there, because we cannot celebrate the cross without the resurrection, and we cannot celebrate Christ's first coming without remembering his second coming. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," what does it say? "Until he comes." So even in those instructions about the Lord's Supper, in that passage that we know probably very well, we are spurred on to remember the second coming. Jesus himself says in the Last Supper, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is from Luke. "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So Jesus is waiting to enjoy supper with us. But he's waiting because we're not together yet. So these two ways is the ways that the Lord's Supper points us forward to Christ's second coming. Now think about this. How sad would it be to look back at Christ's death and not have the hope of being with him forever? Because, you know, that would be kind of sad. Would you really want a Savior who rescued you from your sin but didn't really want to spend time with you forever? But Jesus invites us to supper. The Lord's Supper is not only remembrance, but it is a real fellowship with Jesus Christ. It is an invitation to look forward to his coming when we will eat his supper with him face to face. So as we eat this evening, think about the face-to-face supper we will have in the future. Now this supper is a special time for anyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior. If you have not done that, the supper is not for you. However, there is a way that you can be a part of the supper and look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast that will last forever. The picture of communion is simple. We deserve to die for our sins, but Jesus died in our place. His body was broken for us. That's why we have the bread that is broken. His blood was shed for us. That's why we have the cup. His blood shows that he was a sacrifice, a replacement for us. He died the death that we deserve to die. And not only did Jesus rescue us from our sins by his death, but he has secured for us an eternity with him and his Father in a new heavens and a new earth. It will be a future of constant joy, peace, and love, or a forever feast with our Savior. And to receive that, to receive Jesus and this awesome opportunity of a forever feast, all we need to do is to trust Jesus to save us. The manger is not the end of the story. The cross is not the end of the story. Christ's resurrection is not the end of the story. But the end of the story is when all creation is restored and we will live with God and the Lamb forever. And that is our hope. So we're going to take some time now of silent prayer and reflection as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.